Good morning. Special welcome to all of our visitors here who are here with us this morning who have traveled from near and far. My name is John Tyson. I have been the pastor here for, I think, 5 months. So time goes fast. It's hard to believe we're already here a few days away from Christmas. So a warm welcome to all of you. Looking back on when I was growing up, there is one Christmas morning that I remember better than all of the others. I was 7 years old. I think I was in first grade at the time. And at the very top of my wish list was a video game system called Sega Genesis. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay. I think it was supposed to be like Nintendo's rival or something. And so even though I desperately hoped for a Sega Genesis, I did not expect to receive it on Christmas morning. But what do you know? My wish came true. I opened up a present that was the Sega Genesis, and I was so excited. It also came with the game Jurassic Park. I think it was 1993. I don't think I even opened up any other gifts. I ran downstairs immediately, hooked up the Sega Genesis to the TV, put in the Jurassic Park game, and there I was playing my first video game. And I stood there in awe of the huge dinosaurs suddenly on my TV screen. It was surreal, and it was a lot of fun. Now, I haven't played a video game in probably 15 years, but I do know that technology has come a long way since that Christmas morning. But as a 7-year-old kid, it felt like my world was changing right before my eyes while I was playing that game on Christmas morning. It was this brand new experience. Those pre-internet days sound quaint to us now. A couple years after that, my family got our first computer. And soon enough, we were on the internet. Do you remember those first dial-up modems that sounded, Glenn knows what I'm talking about, that sounded awful whenever you tried to get on the internet? Do you remember when getting an email felt like a big deal? Those days weren't that long ago. But we feel so far removed from that world now. Today we live and what they call the digital age. Our lives take place in digital space. Facebook, Instagram, Twitter run the world. We take that for granted. Life changed in 2007 when the first iPhone was released. Now, I could have never imagined the world that we live in now when I was playing that Jurassic Park video game on Christmas morning some 20 years ago. Technology like Sega Genesis and dial-up modems are now these ancient artifacts of a bygone era, but those were the very first signs, among others, of the change that was coming our way. Even though we might experience the very beginning of something that will ultimately change our world, we often don't realize it until we see it in hindsight, when we're looking back. It's hard to appreciate something significant when we're in the thick of it. It's probably part of our human nature, I guess. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, we find ourselves at the very beginning of something that will change the world. Our scripture passage today centers on Mary. Mary is there at the very beginning of something that will change the world, but unlike us, she seems to realize it right away. Angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her she will give birth to a son. She is told to name him Jesus. He will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, the angel Gabriel tells Mary. And she responds, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And with that, Mary becomes the first disciple. In the next scene, Mary goes to the house of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who we talked about a few weeks ago. Elizabeth is pregnant with the baby who will become John the Baptist. And as the story goes, John leaps within Elizabeth's womb at the very presence of Mary, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a strange moment, but the point is this. Elizabeth immediately recognizes what's happening in their midst. Mary is the mother of the Savior of the world. So right here at the very beginning, Mary knows the significance of this event. And just like Zechariah sings at the beginning of John the Baptist's life, Mary sings the moment she realizes that she will give birth to Jesus. So the song in verses 46 through 55, which Glenn read for us, these are traditionally called Mary's Magnificat. It's a song of praise, a song to God for the fulfillment of promises made long ago. It's a song of praise. But when you look beneath the surface a little bit, when you look at the deeper context of it, it's ultimately a song of liberation. Because the truth is that the Christmas story is a story of liberation. God's liberating action begins with Mary. Mary is a poor young woman. Mary is a refugee. Mary was a person that most people did not see. She was invisible to the social, economic, and political powers of her time. But God sees her, and God chooses her. The truth that our faith begins with the pregnancy of a poor young woman, nearly invisible to the world, matters. And Mary's Magnificat tells us how. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, Mary sings in verse 47. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Like the teachings of Jesus, so much of the Christmas story is about a reversal of expectations. Mary praises God for choosing her despite her lowliness in society. This is all an unexpected blessing. And then the song continues, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Mary continues to praise God for this unexpected blessing. Then she throws some shade at the people who were too proud to see that God would choose someone like her to be at the center of this momentous event. The proud and the powerful had given up hope that the promises would ever be fulfilled. In the next two verses of her song, Mary dives into the liberating implications of her pregnancy. She is blessed, but the blessing expands beyond her. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty. Mary knows that the birth of Jesus will have a direct social, political, and economic impact. God's redemptive work begins by leveling out the playing field here and now. And like Mary herself, Jesus will lift the lowly up. The poor will be filled with good things. The rich will be sent away empty. And in the spirit of Jubilee, a brand new world is on the way. Jesus is bringing liberation. Mary concludes her song by referencing the promise of God that is being fulfilled unexpectedly through her. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise that he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. So here we are. Mary's Magnificat brings us back to the very beginning of something that will change the world. And she gives us a window into how it will change the world. the liberation and salvation that Jesus will bring matters now and in the future. Now, of course, there is no escaping the fact that we enter this story as people of the 21st century. We see things through what biblical scholars call a hermeneutical lens, which means that we cannot avoid interpreting the stories of Scripture through our own biases, experiences, and personal stories. In many ways, we read the stories of Scripture like an investigative journalist. We do our best to understand the message and the meaning with the research and tools at hand, even though we were not there to witness the events. Further and further that we are removed from Mary's song, the easier it is to lose sight, I think, of the subversive, liberating message of the Christmas story. Over the last 2,000 years, the church has gone out of its way to sanitize the Christian story, sanded down all of the edges, dressed it up nice and neat. We've made it palatable and comfortable. The reality is that the Christmas story is meant to disturb the comfortable and comfort the disturbed, like the gospel itself. There is a profound joy in celebration in the Christmas story, don't get me wrong. But it is a joy found in the liberating love of God. Love that reverses all of our expectations. Love that comes to us from the places we least expect. Love that is a blessing for all. At this moment in our journey through Advent, we are presented with an opportunity to reflect on what it means to receive blessings, what it means to be blessed. And this concept of blessing is complex. In our culture today, being blessed is often associated with the ability to live a lifestyle of privilege and comfort, sometimes seen as like hashtag blessed on social media. Within the church, especially in circles associated with the prosperity gospel, being blessed means being healthy and wealthy. Now, in the 15 years that I've been participating in Mennonite churches, I've heard very little about the blessings of material things. We tend to talk about blessing more in terms of community, support, care, friendship, so on. And so much of our Mennonite faith is about serving others. And so I think we struggle often to claim the blessings in our lives. At its best, Mennonite theology encourages us to seek blessings for all people, and not just ourselves. Blessings that come from God, blessings that participate in God's liberating love, are blessings meant to stretch beyond us as individuals and benefit others too. Mary gives praise to God for the blessing she has received, but she immediately realizes that this is a blessing that will reach far beyond her. Mary's blessing at the beginning of the New Testament resembles God's original blessing of Abraham at the beginning of the Old Testament. When God calls Abraham, God says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." Abraham and Mary are blessed, but they are blessed in a way that empowers them to be a blessing for the world. That's how God's blessings work. And so our blessings from God come with responsibility. Our blessings are meant to be shared in abundance so that more will experience God's liberating love. During the last several weeks, a few of us have gathered on Wednesday morning for conversation to reflect on the previous week's sermon and other Advent themes. These have been really fun and stimulating conversations. Last week, the question was asked of me, how do you come up with things to preach about? And honestly, to my surprise, I did not have a very good answer. And I thought about that some more. And as I was preparing this message for today, I realized that this is the fifth time I've had an opportunity to preach through Advent. And the challenge of finding new angles to approach this story is real. Our life as a church returns to the Christmas story, the familiar themes of Advent, year after year. And yet, I'm always amazed at the different ways this ancient story still speaks to us. Mary knew that giving birth to Jesus would change the world of her time, but could she have imagined it would change our lives too? Did she know her blessings would eventually be our blessings as well? Our world is so different than the world that Mary knew 2,000 years ago, that's true. But one thing has not changed. We still long and we still need God's liberating love. A love that reverses all expectations. A love that comes from the place we least expect. A love that brings light out of darkness. A love that sees all people, loves all people, liberates all people, blesses all people. A love that is joy to the world because it is joy for the world. May it be so. Amen.